Good morning, everyone. Oh, it is wonderful to be here. Good morning to all those online and watching on the Holliston Cable Access. It is good to be together to worship the Lord. It's a special day for us. We get to worship the Lord, and we get to partake, as Jeremiah declares, his faith in Jesus in the waters of baptism. Thank you that you all can be here for our time of worship. Two quick things. Just want to give a welcome. We have so many wonderful guests here. Welcome to Jeremiah's family, that you guys are here. Thank you. It's so awesome that you can be here. We love you all so much. Thank you just to the congregation for all the ways, for all the years that you have loved us and loved Jeremiah. Yeah, Michael surprised me with that prayer request. I'm honored to be your, to serve you. I'm honored to serve you. It's just a great joy to be with you. I also ask in any ways that I fail you, that you would forgive me, and that I would, you'd hold me accountable to the Lord and to loving one another, loving you. Also want to just extend a welcome that we have to so many other people who are here. We want to welcome Pastor Batten, that he can be here this morning. It's so wonderful. We'll comment on that again, but it was 10 years ago that Pastor Batten held a little beautiful baby boy in his arms, my dear son, Jeremiah, as we dedicated him to the Lord. And so it was a special guest. We just asked Pastor Batten to please be here, and I know he was so joyful to be here. And my brother, it is a joy to have you here. It's just wonderful, just wonderful. Also, just want to welcome, without embarrassing anybody, but his friend Vishwa and his father Padman. It is so wonderful to have you guys here. The Lord bless you. It is just wonderful to have you here this morning. And also, welcome to Carla Garvin, who you know, unequivocally is the best public school teacher in the country. There is no debating that. And she was Jeremiah's teacher in first and second grade, and it is such a joy to have you here to celebrate this very special day with us. So welcome and thank you. Just my second quick thing is just I'm going to say like what should be the most obvious thing in the world, but I do think it's important at times that we all declare things that are obvious and we say them out loud and we hear it said from multiple places and multiple sources so that there is no possibility of mistakes and bad things kind of creeping into our lives. So again, the most obvious statement ever, not ever, but one of the most obvious statements I just want to declare from the pulpit as a pastor of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we have no room, that we should never use words to hurt people, to harm people, that we should never speak words that are racist or anti-Semitic or anti-any faith or homophobic or anything, that words that are used to hurt, we have no place for. Those who are marginalized in our society, those who are minorities, those who even the main culture looks down on, those are the people Jesus spent time with, right? So I know I'm preaching to the choir, most obvious statement ever. I only say that just because there were 5 incidents this week in the middle school and high school of both racist graffiti being written and also anti-Semitic and homophobic language. And so just so it's all heard and it's proclaimed again, there's no space for that. I know that throughout history, sometimes Christians have done bad things with the label Christian on them and said bad things, and then no, that is not the Jesus that we follow. Amen? Amen. All right, let us go to the Word of God. Let's pray first. I don't want to forget that. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that we're here this morning together and you are with us. You're here with us, Lord. I thank you for all of our special friends and family who can be here this morning too, Lord. And we join together in one by your Holy Spirit and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We gather together in his name. Lord, as we open your word now, would you speak to us, please? Would you open our eyes and our ears that we would see and hear Jesus and his great, great love for us and his sacrifice on the cross for us, Lord. Teach us, O Lord God, how to walk in your ways and follow you as we believe in you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So turn with me, please, to the book of John. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the pews in front of you. In the pews in front of you, there are two different kinds of books. One, which is more red, is a hymnal. Those are the songs of the faith. There are other ones that are black, that are our scriptures, that are the word of God, the Bible. There's a regular one, and then there's a large print one in front of you too, which is the one I use. So if you'd like to use that one, that's okay too. Our scriptures are divided really into two parts. We call the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, which is everything before Jesus, and the New Testament, the New Covenant, which is everything from Jesus on to the end of the scriptures. And in the beginning, like most books, you'll find a table of contents. Help yourself to look at that. We are in what's called John, the Gospel of John. It's labeled in the table of contents as John. Sometimes we call it the Book of John, the Gospel of John, or just John. It's written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples or apostles. And we've been going through this book. We're in chapter 7 this morning. When the original authors of the scriptures, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, wrote the Word of God, they didn't put chapter numbers and verse numbers in them. We added those later to make it a little easier for us to follow. So it is broken up into chapters, which have big numbers, and then usually there's a little colon after the chapter number, and then there's verse numbers, which come after that. They're the smaller numbers in between the sentences there. So we are in the book of John, chapter 7. And if you'd follow along, I'm going to be reading as we study this morning, verses 1 to 24. This is the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. But after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. And the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some people said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he's leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly about him. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began teaching. The Jews therefore marveled, saying, "How is it that this man has learning when he has never studied?" So Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. "Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Jesus answered them, "I did one work, and you all marveled at it. Moses gave you circumcision, not that it's from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment." This is God's word. In this passage, as in all of Scripture, truly, Jesus is declaring his identity and his mission. The identity and the mission of Jesus, who he is and why he has come, is central. And it's central with the purpose of us responding to who he is and responding to his call to follow him. So both are there. Jesus declares who he is and what he's doing. And then there's always the invitation to come and believe him and follow him. Let's put this passage in a little bit of context here. It starts off by talking about that it is the Festival of Booths. If you've been following along with us in our series here, you'll possibly remember that beginning in chapter 5, from chapter 5 to chapter 10, there's this series of festivals. The whole teaching and the scriptures are centered around the festivals. And there's three major Jewish festivals that are mentioned in the scriptures, and that's what our Jewish friends celebrate still to this day. But in chapter 5, it started off with kind of a fourth one, which is not really a festival, but it's a model of the festival, and that's the Sabbath. So in chapter 5, Jesus comes on the Sabbath, and he heals a man on the Sabbath. Now, one of the statements in God's word is that we are to do no work on the Sabbath. One day in seven, we are to rest. And as we humans are so often want to do, we take a good word from God and then we say, well, let's add some stuff to that. Let's add some rules around that so we can really, really know if we're doing right or wrong. So actually, we can kind of show off to other people just how super darn godly we are and how not they are. And so humans added a bunch of rules on the Sabbath to the point where they would say, here's how far you can walk. Here's how heavy a stone that you can lift. And you can't do anything, even good things, to help people on the Sabbath. So when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath, they said, how dare you? How dare you do work on the Sabbath? In chapter 5, Jesus then said, that's nothing. Guess what? Not only did I heal somebody on the Sabbath, I'm God. And they're like, wow, that Sabbath thing was pretty bad, but what? So that was around the Sabbath. Then as he went forward, John writes about the festival of Passover, right? And the festival of Passover, that is the Jewish people celebrating and remembering how God rescued them out of slavery, how he led them and led them through the Red Sea and led them forward in, as they were about to, got a little delayed by 40 years, enter into the land that God had promised them. And Jesus took some of the symbolism of the Passover feast, and he used that to show and tell people who he is and invited them to come follow him. So we have situations where, instead, you know, in the Passover, God parts the sea and they walk through on dry land, God's people. But now Jesus says on the Passover, he walks on the water in the middle of a storm, showing that he is God. And as soon as the disciples who were struggling in the boat, they brought him into the boat and accepted him, that picture, they were instantly on the other side and the storm didn't affect them anymore. Jesus also, another part of, I didn't mean to preach all three chapters here, sorry. Another part of the Passover festival is remembering that God, as they wandered in the desert, that God gave them manna, gave them food to eat, that they would have food appear that is from God. And so Jesus then, on the Passover, declares, "I am the bread of life. Whoever takes of me shall live eternally." Well, after the festival of Passover, it went on to the festival called the festival of Booths, or Pentecost. Okay, festival of Pentecost happens 7 weeks after Passover. Passover is also in the day in the ongoing life of Israel. Passover, the first festival, celebrates the beginning of the fall harvest. They're harvest festivals. 7 weeks later, then, the festival of weeks, or what we call Pentecost, celebrates the end of, the beginning of the spring harvest is Passover. The end of the spring harvest is the festival of weeks, or Pentecost. Now, here we are many months later, about 6 months later, and we're at the festival of Booths, or Tabernacles, which celebrates the fall harvest. Okay, so you got the beginning of the spring, the end of the spring harvest, and now the fall harvest. And the festival of Booths is remembering when God's people wandered for 40 years in the desert and they had no homes to live in. And so they literally still do this today, right? Our Jewish friends still do this, where they set up, it's called a sukkah, during the 7 day festival of Booths, and they put it in their yards and they eat out there, and some people even sleep out there, and the roofs are not fully covered but a little bit covered so that you can still see the stars and remember that they slept out under the stars and that God provided for them. And so it's into that context that our passage happens here. Jesus declares in the first part of this passage that his time has not yet come. Verses 1 through 9, his time has not yet come. He's in Galilee, which is in northern Israel. Jerusalem is in southern Israel. And these festivals, you would make 3 pilgrimages a year to Jerusalem. And so a lot of people, including his brothers, are going to Jerusalem for the Festival of Booths. And they say, come with us, so that you can, in Jerusalem, just tell everybody all about yourselves. Maybe you could perform some more miracles. The miracles were really cool, brother. We really like those. Maybe you could perform more. And you know what? You keep telling everybody when you travel around about the kingdom of God. Why don't you go to Jerusalem and just tell everybody about it so that you can make yourself publicly known? And it says that the reason they said this, verse 5, not even his brothers believed in him. They're saying, come on out in public, not because they're listening to Jesus and they're following what he says. They're saying, come on out in public because they don't even believe in him. They just kind of want to expose him. They want to push him forward for their own agenda. And Jesus gives a really interesting reply here. He says, my time is not yet come. My time is not yet come. Now, at this time, it was hard to understand what he was saying, but we now, looking back in time, understand he means the time has not yet come for me to go to the cross, for me to die on behalf of all people and offer salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus. My time has not yet come. And then he says to his brothers, you guys go up to the feast, but I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. I'm going to pause here for a second. Jesus says, you go up to the feast. I'm not going up to the feast. But then, you know, kind of looking forward ahead to our next verses here, what does Jesus do? He goes to the feast. What? Is Jesus kind of wishy-washy here and he kind of changes his mind like we do? Is Jesus lying? Is he pretending? No. In fact, I want to just point out one thing. Remember when I talked about the geography? He's in Galilee, which is in the north. Jerusalem is in the south. And Jesus says, so from the north, to travel to the south, he says, I'm not going up to the feast. That's a weird saying, isn't it? You'd think you'd say, well, go down, right? If you're going to travel to Florida, you say, let's go down to Florida. You don't say, let's go up to Florida. Michael pointed out this morning, that's the only time we do that is when we say, we're going down east to Maine, right? Right. But come on, that's just weird, right? That's not, you know, that's different. That's special for us New Englanders. We kind of hold that, cherish that there. When Jesus says he's not going up to the feast, that phrase going up is very special. It's talking about ascending, ascension, and that going up phrase refers throughout the scriptures here to Jesus going up to the cross. That he's going to ascend to the cross to die on our behalf for us, for the forgiveness of sins of all who trust in him. And so he's saying, yeah, you go up. He's like, he's given a play on words here. You go up. I'm not going up yet because it's not my time. It's not his time yet to go to the cross. Oh, it's coming. It's coming, but it's not yet time. And so when he does go to the festival, he's not breaking his word. He was showing them through his play on words here that he will, his time will come where he will go up to the cross on behalf of us. The next section here, then, there's a series of questions that kind of get asked and that Jesus answers. In verses 10 through 13, he says, who is Jesus? Who is he? Verse 10 through 13, his brothers went up to the feast. He went up, but not publicly. And then everyone's asking questions. And the question they're basically asking, the conversations everyone's having is, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? Right? Some say to him, he's a good man. Some say to him, no, he's not. He's leading people astray. He's pulling people away from our traditions and the way we've always done things. Both are wrong. It's not that Jesus isn't a good man. Yes, he is. But it's missing what he's been saying and what he's been declaring through both his words as he spoke about himself and the kingdom of God, and through his actions. Remember, the miracles he performs aren't random. They declare who is Jesus and what is his kingdom like. Right? So he heals disease because in his kingdom there is no disease. Right? He cures the blind because in his kingdom all see and see truly. He is not just a good man. He is not leading, well, yes, he is leading people astray from false teaching and false beliefs. Maybe they're both right in a way. Interesting. I hadn't thought of it that way. The who is Jesus, though, as he's been declaring, is he is God. I know the Trinity is very confusing. How can there be one God in three persons? But the scriptures affirm that. One God in three persons. There's the Godhead and God. And then there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each all equally God. Not one third God, and you can't try to do the math and do all that stuff. Again, God's really bad at math, right? He really is. He, you know, you got one equals three, no. And then in marriage, what do we have? We have one plus one equals what? One. What? That's pretty cool. I don't think Mrs. Garvin would give you passing grades, though, if you did that on your papers. That's a one. Put them together, one and one is one. All right, Jay, I like that. I like that, buddy. That's good. As the passage goes on now, in verses 14 through 19, the people ask, where did Jesus go to school? What's up with this guy? They say, how can he say and teach these amazing things when he hasn't studied in our rabbinical schools to come and followed after a certain scholarly tradition? And the answer to the question, where did Jesus receive his learning? Where did Jesus know all that he's teaching, all these words that everyone is stunned when he teaches? It's from heaven. It's from the Father. Jesus didn't learn it from a book. Books are awesome. Don't get me wrong. Read books, study books all the time. Read the scriptures, study the scriptures all the time. But Jesus says, my words aren't just intellectual. They are from God himself. They are divine in nature when he speaks, because he doesn't seek to do his own will, but he seeks to do the will of the Father. He seeks the glory of the Father as he speaks here, as he goes about his life. And he invites us too to seek not our own glory, but to seek the Father's glory, to seek the glory of God. Interesting thing he says here too in verse 17, if anyone's will is to do the will of God, so if you want to do God's will, what do you do? It says that person who is seeking God, seeking to live by God, seeking to follow God, will know whether the teaching of Jesus is from God or not. There's an interesting thing here. We're not saved by following rules. We're not saved by doing a checklist. We don't have our sins washed away. We're not healed and brought into the family of God, adopted by God, because we do good things. We're adopted because God loves us, and we come to him believing in Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior, trusting that his death on the cross applies to us. Radical, unbelievable. That's how we are adopted by God. It's a way of speaking in Ephesians chapter 2. It's by God's free gift to us that we're saved, and we come to it not by doing, but by believing, by faith. And, not but, and we are always, whether we are Christians or not, we are called and invited by God to seek him. So if we know a little bit about God, as Romans 1 declares, the heavens even declare the glory of God. Sorry, that's Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. But in Romans 1, it says that all the attributes of God, who God is, are made known. His invisible qualities, his power, his beauty, his glory are made known when we look at creation. We look at nature. We can say, look at the complexity of this tree. Look at the stars. There's something more here. And as much as we yet know, if we seek to follow it, God will reveal himself to us. The third and final section in this passage in verses 20 to 24 is asking the question, why do they want to kill Jesus? Jesus declares, you're trying to kill me. And some of the people go, what are you talking about? You're crazy, man. What are you doing? Who's trying to kill you? What are you thinking? But Jesus knows that there is a group of very powerful people that will continue to grow and grow and grow who want to kill him. Now, why? Notice, it's not because he performed miracles. They loved his miracles. Remember, he fed the 5,000, and then he went across the Sea of Galilee, and they all came and said, hey there, buddy, you got any more food? Can you do that again? That was pretty awesome. They loved seeing his miracles because they benefited from it. They weren't scandalized. As amazing as they were, as supernatural as they weren't offended by them. They were offended at two things. One, they're offended that obviously he declared himself to be God. They felt that was blasphemy. And in anyone else, it would have been. And secondly, they were offended that he broke their traditions. He broke the way they wanted to do things, the way they wanted to control their religion. When they said, you can't do work on the Sabbath, and Jesus said, we do good. On the Sabbath, we'll do good. Healing someone who is sick, you don't wait until the next day. You heal them because that is good. Because Jesus is good. And for this, they want to kill him. Jesus is shouting his identity, that he is the Son of God, fully God, fully man, that he has come to die for us, so that all who believe in him will have eternal life. And he invites all of us to come and trust in him, and then to follow him, to listen to his words, to love one another, to lay down our lives for each other, to seek the good for one another. And we do so not because we think we're awesome and so look at us, everybody. We do it because we love Jesus and we want to follow him and who he is. That we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he declares who he is. And his invitation to us through all the scriptures, believe Jesus is the Savior and follow Jesus and his word. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will never perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for your love for us, Jesus. And I ask that in our believing and trusting and seeking you, O God, we would follow you and walk as you walk, that we would be light in the middle of darkness, that we would bring love in the midst of hate, O Lord God, that we would speak your truth in love, O Lord God, that you would be glorified and the multitudes of hurting people, Lord, would turn to you and be saved. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.